Morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. I'm glad everyone made it here close to being safe on the slick roads. Pray that everyone is getting to where they need to go to safely today. If you've got your bulletins there, let's crack that open. Let's look at a couple things here that I want to point out to you. Just a quick reminder, immediately following our time together in worship, we will have our monthly business meeting. So if you're a member, we would love to have you stay for that. And even if you're not a member, you feel free to stay, all right, and watch how a godly church conducts the business of the church. That'll be right after corporate worship. You'll also see, come back here tonight, starting at 5. We're going to continue our study on the book of Romans, led by Bobby. He's going to continue to lead us through that. So be back here at 5 for that. And then at 6, we'll have our normal evening services kicking off there. January 18th, there's going to be a meeting right after church. For those interested in the North Carolina mission trip, the thought behind this is maybe some of your schedules have freed up, or maybe some of you are like, oh, I was interested, but I didn't sign up. So January 18th, that's next Sunday. That is right. Is that next Sunday? Yeah, next Sunday. If you're interested in that, meeting right after church. Also, January 19th, Church League Volleyball fires back up. And so if you want to be a part of the DBC volleyball team, there is a sign-up sheet out there in the Hallelujah Hallway for you to sign up. Bobby, I've already seen 3 or 4 names on it this morning, so people are excited. So it's out there. And so think about that. February 6th and 7th is going to be the Yes Conference, so go ahead and start praying for our youth part of that. February 15th, the youth are going to be having their annual Valentine's Day lunch, so go ahead and mark your calendars and plan on joining us for a meal after corporate worship on February the 15th. And then also there's a sign-up sheet out there in the Hallelujah Hallway for about Kentucky Changers. And so if you think your youth or you are interested in doing that, now we as a church, we are a host church, and so we're going to be hosting that and feeding people. But if you think your youth is a part, it wants to be a part of that, there's a sign-up sheet out there. And then we find out who wants to be a part of that, we'll have a meeting about that to discuss some things about Kentucky Changers. And so if you're interested in that, that sign-up sheet's out there also. I do believe we have some birthdays to celebrate today. We got an anniversary to celebrate right out of the gate. Very good. I always like to do this. Eric, how many years? 32, is that correct? Nailed it. I'll also say this. You guys got to step up those pictures. That's a fancy picture you put up there, right? All right, then we got Lori's birthday. Is she here? Yeah, somewhere. Ah, there she is. Very fancy. And then last but not least, Emerson's birthday. Emerson, what's your horse's name there? Pistachio. All right, we've got one more. We got a hand raising.
I forgot to give you a picture, but June's birthday is on the
7th. Oh, June's birthday. Very good. Very good. And I like the way he sounded so defeated. I forgot to get a picture. That's all right, man. Hey, we appreciate your transparency and honesty, Mark. We appreciate it. All right, and so we want to celebrate those things because we are a family. We get together as a family and we do these things, and it's a wonderful thing. But really, the main reason that we gather here right now is the worship of our Lord and our Savior, and that's what we're going to do right now. So I'm going to pray for us, and then Raphael and Crystal will lead us in that. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful time that you gave us in our small group studies this morning. Lord, I was able to hear several things being taught to our young children. I heard them sing the B-I-B-L-E. Lord, just a wonderful time down there. And so I'm confident that that happened in every Sunday school room, Lord. I'm so thankful for the teachers that come and to dedicate their time to our children. Lord, it is a massive blessing that we have here at our church, just the dedication to your word, and I find it very inspiring every Sunday. Lord, we thank you that you give us this time right now to come and gather as a body of believers. We gather right now as the church to lift up songs of praise to you, Lord, and I pray that right now we're able to set aside the distractions of today, set aside the distractions of this afternoon and next week, and truly be present in the moment and focus on you, the only thing in our life worthy of your of worship, and that's our worship of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. What a wonderful pleasure it is to be with you this morning to worship our Lord. So I invite you, if you're able, let us stand and let us sing of our King, that living hope that will carry us into tomorrow. how great a chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Grip on me, you have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. You have broken every chain. Salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
Amen. He is our living hope. He is the reason that we live and the reason that we exist, to glorify him and enjoy him forever.
And that is one of the many reasons why we can praise him forevermore. And one of the many reasons why we can sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Bless the Lord, O my soul, my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, my soul. Sing like never before. Worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 1,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship your holy. I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name.
We will worship his name forevermore. Psalm 54, verses 1 and 2. O God, save me by your name, and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. And we can say that psalm and we can believe that psalm, for we know that he is our sure and steady anchor, and he will respond when we call, and he will be unmoved, and he will be forever. So we can trust in him. So let us sing that he is our sure and steady anchor.
Christ, the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn. In the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are filled.
I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on. When temptation claims the battle and it seems the night has won, deeper still then goes the anchor. Though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, through the floods of unbelief. Hopeless somehow, oh my soul, now lift your eyes to Calvary. This my ballast of assurance, see his love forever proved. I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death. When these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure. And the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ the sure of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true. We will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed.
That anchor shall never be removed. For we know that it is the amazing grace that we received by our Lord Jesus Christ that we know that that anchor will be forever. And that we can sing, as we sing in verse 5, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Let us sing of that amazing grace. Sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already gone. 'Tis grace
promise good to me. His word, my hope, secure. He will my shield and portion be as long as we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We know less things to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Amen. You may be seated.
Psalms 54, 3 through 4. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord. Thank you for this time that we can come together and just lift up worship to you, Lord. That we can do that in a place freely and not have to be worried about it, Lord. I lift up this offering that we're about to receive, Lord. I pray that we use it the ongoing work of your kingdom. And I just lift up Michael as he brings today's message, that you would speak through him what you would have us learn today. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Good job.
All right, our kids will head on off to Children's Church. We pray for their time, that it goes well. Doing such a good job of walking. Look how good they are. For the rest of us, we'll be continuing our walk in Matthew. We find ourselves this morning in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. Was reading some the other day, and researchers, you know, they like to research everything, and that they say that about 92% of us, right, the American population, experience some form of anxiety when our cell phones get below 20% power, right? That people start getting nervous. And it's a real thing, right? And they said that it actually causes people some real problems in their life because of that. And then I was thinking some more about, you know, today's story. And, you know, we're talking about this little faith that the disciples displayed in this request to heal this young man. And the reality is, none of us throw our phones away when the battery goes dead in it, right? Because they're expensive, right? Last time I was on a payment plan for 2 years to pay for my phone last time I got one. I'm like, man, it's like a car. I'm making payments on this thing every month. So we don't throw our phones away when the battery goes dead on them. But we realize the problem isn't with the phone. The problem is with the source of the power. The battery's dead. And I think this is one of the things that Jesus gives this takes this opportunity to teach the disciples today, is the problem isn't their faith. The problem is where they're drawing on the power of their faith. And so because what they're doing today is they're trying to call upon their own strength to do something, when the reality is we have to stay connected to Christ for our strength. And the minute that we start trying to do things by our own strength, the minute we start trying to do things by our own will, is the time that it gets us in trouble, when we don't take it back to the true source of power and authority in us, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is what's going on here today in Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to read it for us. We're going to be going through 14 through 20. God's word says this: "And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him.' And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' He said to them, 'Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you.'" Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we just thank you for this glorious time of worship that you've given us. Lord, I just cannot express this enough, how thankful I am for a church that sings like they are truly worshiping God. So, Lord, just so thankful for their voices, so thankful for the attention, so thankful for just being focused upon you. Lord, we understand that one of the main reasons that we have a time of worship is it helps to soften our hearts, to prepare us to hear God's word. It makes us more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It makes us more sensitive to understanding these truths in these pieces of Scripture. So, Lord, we thank you for that wonderful time that you give us. Lord, we just ask you to come alongside of us right now as we open up your word, as we take a deep dive into today's narrative. And Lord, we just pray that through the guidance and teaching of the Holy Spirit, that we can grow into a better understanding of who you are, what you desire for us, what you have done for us, what you are doing for us, and what your word promises you will do for us in the near future. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So to jump right in here, the context, I mean, we really could spend all day just talking about this context, and we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about it, because what just happened, right? This shows up in three of the synoptic gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about this event. And so we know from the gospel of Luke that this is the next day, right? So last week we talked about the transfiguration, right? And we saw Jesus slightly pulls back the veil upon his glory, and James, John, and Andrew see Jesus in this shining. His clothes are so white, his face glows, and they see a small glimpse of the divine beauty of Jesus Christ. And so we literally have this mountaintop experience. I'm so excited. Someone's phone is going off. Is it Melissa's? Oh, yes. Yes. Oh, I am so excited. That was my wife. Oh, it's going to be a fun afternoon. Oh, yeah. No, I'm joking. It happens to the best of us, right? But her battery's charged, at least on her phone. Analogy, right? No, it's charged, right? And so we talked about the transfiguration last week, and we have this literal mountaintop experience. Remember, it says he went up on a high mountain. So we have this spiritual high that happened last week. And then as Scripture tells us, the next day, what do we have? We go right back down into the valley. And so the inner circle got to see Jesus in all his glory, and they come right back down the mountain, and they're faced with this hardship of this young man being possessed. I think there is just a very clear application point for you and I, and the reality is this, is that's life. You're going to have moments of spiritual clarity. You're going to have moments that you're like, I feel like I am in tune with the Lord, and the things are going great for me. And the reality is, in one phone call, you can be right down in the valley the next second. This is what life looks like. But the reality for us as Christians is we have to do what? We have to understand our joy and our hope doesn't come from our circumstances, but comes from whom? Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus takes this opportunity to kind of teach this lesson on faith to the disciples. Because remember, we have the fullness of Scripture. We know in the next couple chapters what's going to happen to Jesus is Jesus is leaving the disciples very soon, right? He is going to Calvary or Golgotha, whatever you like, whatever you prefer. He's going to the cross to be the payment of the world's sins, and then he will then go and he will be with his Father in heaven for all eternity, right, where he's interceding for us. So we know that he's leaving, and so one of Jesus' main messages is he's preparing the disciples to deal with some real hardships that are coming. And so this is where he jumps in today to do that. We've got a couple examples in Scripture that I can just kind of drive this point home a little bit more for you. Is Moses, right? Remember, Moses gets caught up on Mount Sinai, and he goes up, and he's in the presence of God, and he's given the Ten Commandments, and he is on a spiritual high, and he's like, dude, I am communing with the Lord. And then he comes down, and what are the people doing? Worshiping a golden calf. He'd only been gone for a little bit, and they'd already melted all their gold and made a calf, and they're all worshiping. And Moses loses it on them. Right, his righteous anger raises up and he becomes very angry. Mountaintop experience, right back down to the reality of dealing with sinful people. Job, at one minute, Job is a very prosperous follower of the Lord, and the next minute, Job loses everything, including his family. To get so bad to the point that Job's wife tells him, "Why don't you just curse God and die? You'd be better off dead than dealing with this." One moment he's here, next moment he's there, right? And then maybe last but not least, you know, we talked about Elijah some last week. You guys know probably most of your favorite story about Elijah is when he defeats the 450 prophets of Baal. And he's like, you want some of this? Come get it. And he does it. And then you turn to the next chapter, that's chapter 18. You go to chapter 19, and he's on the run because he's afraid of his life because the queen says, I'm coming to kill you. One moment he sees the Lord pour down his fury and anger and prove who he is. The next minute he's on the run for his life. This is what life is. This is what we're going to experience. We're going to experience highs, we're going to experience lows. But what we have to be as Christians is steady eddies because we have the indwelling of the Spirit to help lead us and guide us in that. So I always like to, you know, in every trope you've ever seen in the military, there's always that one line, I didn't sign on for this, like when the bullets are flying. No, you exactly signed on for this. This is when you joined the military, you literally signed on to shoot at people and be shot at if the government asked you to do that. And the reality is, as Christians, you know what you signed on for? Good days and tough days. That's just life. And so don't be shocked when that happens. But the reality is this, is that we understand is that God remains faithful. He's faithful to us on the mountain, and he's faithful to us in the valley. And that's what sustains us and gets us through these things. Right? Let's jump right in. So we're coming off the mountain. Jesus is coming off the mountain. And as soon as he gets there, Lord, this is a father runs up to him. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. So some people have gone through and do research. Most people believe what his son is suffering from, right, is the effects of sin, no doubt about it, right? No, the effects of a demon, that's what Scripture says. But what you and I would call epilepsy is what he's suffering from. And it's so bad when he has seizures, there's open fires everywhere because you're cooking, He's falling into fires. There's open things of water everywhere. He's falling in, and his father's had to save him from the fire and had to save him from drowning because he just falls into a seizure. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. I think there's a clear thing for us to see here. We see the love of this father, right? He's doing everything he can because he loves his son. He wants to help him. He's doing everything he can. He's doing what Scripture would call us. The father is interceding on behalf of his son, right? Interceding is a word that we don't throw around too much, but really what it means is to step between parties, to mediate, to speak better of, so maybe someone can help you out. And the reality is this, is exactly what Christ does for us as believers. Christ intercedes for us. Like, what is Christ's present mission? Is he is interceding for you and I every day with God the Father, right? We see this in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So what does Christ do for us? He intercedes for us. Right? Because the reality of this is, like the song says, is when you stand in front of a holy God, you will be found guilty. You are guilty of your sin. I am guilty of my sin. But what you receive on behalf of Christ, you receive a pardon because he intercedes for you. The God the Father pronounces you guilty, but Jesus Christ says, "But Father, they knew me and I knew them." They receive a pardon as I intercede for them. Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is doing what? Interceding for us. This is the present mission of what Christ does for each and every believer, is he intercedes for us. He mediates. He steps between the wrath of the Father, God the Father, for us, because we get to put on the righteousness of Christ. Because the reality is you are wretched. You have a sin nature, but you're able to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so the Father is interceding for the Son. Verse 16, "And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." This is really the crux of today's scripture here. Because we don't want to forget, earlier in Matthew, Jesus charged the disciples to do what? To go out, to share the gospel, and to heal. That's Matthew chapter 10, verses 6 and 8. "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Remember this pattern. Go to the Israelites first and the Gentiles second. "And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Who does that sound like? John the Baptist. That was his message also. "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." And then Mark chapter 6, 13 kind of fills that in for us. "And they cast out many demons and anointed many with oil who were sick and healed them." So the disciples have already been given this task, and they went out and they did it well. They healed all kinds of people. They raised people from the dead, and they did all these miraculous things in the name of Jesus. And it brings us to this point. Why can't they do it now? Well, the answer is very straightforward. It's because they're relying on self and not Christ. They're trying to do it on their own. They're not relying on Christ. And then Christ here in verse 17 has some very harsh words for the disciples. And you should read them as harsh words. "And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation." Some of you in your translation for twisted there, you've probably got perverted. It's an interesting way to translate that word. I think the ESV does it correctly with twisted. "You twisted generation. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" Oh, we're going to talk about that. "Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Twisted generation. And so this translation of twisted, what does it mean? It actually has a meaning for like pottery or metalworking. And it means like as you build something, you know, most things you want to be straight. Most pieces of metal you want to be straight. Most pottery you want to be symmetrical. But it gets twisted. Maybe you bump it or you do something to it and it gets kind of bent out of shape. And then you fire it. And so it means twisted. It means it's a problem. Like something's wrong with it. and the reality of this, and hopefully this is helpful to you. I find it very helpful to me, is that the reality is this, is that any person who doesn't trust in God cannot escape being twisted and having a distorted view of Him. Right? And so when you interact with the lost world and you share something with them and they're like, well, that doesn't make any sense to me, or I think you're crazy. They might not say that to your face, but a lot of times they're thinking it. The reality is this, is they have a twisted view, right? They're not focused on God. It's twisted. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3 helps us with this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's us. Every one of you at one point in your life was dead in your trespasses. What does that mean? Is that if you had died right there, you would have spent an eternity separated from God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. In which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is why disobedience is bad, right? Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. If you're not trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is the definition of who you are. And I think this is important. Man, there's a lot of different, you know, ways that pastors can, you know, give messages. One of the ways that I disagree with, but churches love, is to create this attitude of us versus them. And for me to get up here and tell you all how good you are and how thankful we are and how good, but they're the enemy out there and we should hate the world. No, you know what? You were part of the world too. You were the world. It's not us versus them. It's those of us who have found Jesus Christ and He's revealed Himself to us and we responded. We know where the bread of life is at. And what we're called to do is to tell the rest of the starving world where to get the food. That's what we're called to do. It's not us versus them. You too were as twisted as you could be in your mind and in your heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14, a church in crisis, right? Paul writing tells us the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is why you will never be successful talking someone into salvation, because you can't do it. They have to see the beauty of Christ. And the way that happens is that God reveals Himself to them. And then they see the beauty of Christ. And then they have no other option but to respond. And so the reality is this twisted generation, what Jesus is getting at there is He's saying, I am not going to be here forever. I am trying to speak truth in you. You guys need to grow and fight against your sin nature. You need to become untwisted. You need to become straight and narrow. You need to become focused on me, because this is what matters, Jesus Christ, not all these other peripheral things, right? Now, there's a couple things that I want to kind of flesh out here for us. And some of this is hard to hear, right? This is tough for some of us, right? The first one, and the first thought that I want to give you there is He's talking about faithless people, right? Twisted, right? And the reality of this is the more twisted you are, the more sinful you are, the more sin that you have in your life, the less likely that blessings are going to flow your way. And people don't like to hear that. They're like, man, God gives blessings to everyone. That is not a biblical concept. God blesses those who do what? Who walk in His will. Who walk in submission to the Lord. That's who God blesses. Matthew 16:38. And He did not do mighty works there, talking about Jesus. Why? Because of their unbelief. Right? It's not that Christ couldn't do those things, because you know what Christ could do? Whatever the Lord wanted Him to do, whatever God the Father wanted Him to do, He had that authority. But because of their unbelief, He restrained His blessings from them, right? Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And so there's blessings for those that are seeking after the Lord. There's blessings for those that follow after Him. The reality of this is faith is a channel of God's blessings. And the less your faith, the less blessings are going to flow your way. And I know people do not like to hear that. And some of you are like, well, I'm ready to go, because that's not what I like to think about. Don't get mad at me. Look at Scripture. Scripture clearly teaches this. is we have a responsibility, right? A second thought here. This is, again, not popular for people to hear. And this is very important. If you're here today and you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should really pay attention to what I'm getting to say right now. Is that this? Is the longer that Christ has to put up with a faithless person, the more displeased he becomes, right? You have a responsibility. We must learn to know what God's will is, and we need to learn it faster than slower, right? His presence is not always going to be with us, and his patience is limited to us. And you're like, well, God can do anything he wants. Now, God's patience is on a scale that you and I can't fathom, his patience with you. But there will come a day that that patience comes to an end. Do I know when it is? No, I cannot tell you that. But I can tell you this. One day, every one of you with me today, right now, including me, including those at home, you are going to stand in front of God. And when that point reaches you, guess what? There's no more calling on the name of the Lord. That was your opportunity, right? In Hebrews 3, I've been a lot of time in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, I was provoked with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is the writer of Hebrews referencing back to Moses. And as Moses wandered for 40 years in the desert, guess what that generation never did? They never entered into the promised land because of their rebellion. As scripture says, they had stiff necks. I always like that analogy of stiff necks. They didn't get to see, the blessing didn't come to them. Why? Because God had said, you know what? I've given you so many opportunities. You continue, said no. Now here I'm going to let you deal with the consequences of your faithless actions. Right? Proverbs 29:1, he who is often reproved, that means corrected, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. If you were like, well, Michael, I'm not sure I believe this, look what happened to the kingdom of Israel when the Assyrians were coming up to power. God kept telling them, if you continue to reject my ways, if you continue to chase after false idols, if you continue to turn your back on me as your Lord, I am going to let you get crushed. And they're like, no, that'll never happen. And what did God allow? The Assyrians to come in there and completely wipe them out. At some point, his patience reaches an end. The one that you're probably most familiar with that kind of helps us with this is Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, I know people don't like to hear that. And they're like, well, but God is all about love. I do believe God is all about love. But I also believe God is all about consequences. And God is all about holding you accountable. And also, I believe that God is about letting your sinful actions be dealt with in your life because of heartache and trouble. And he is teaching you a lesson in that. When you make bad choices, bad things happen. We say this to our kids all the time. You play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. I believe God believes in that. I believe he professes that. And this is one of the main things he's talking to us there. But the good news, right? We hit you with two tough things and it's hard, right? But the good news is this, is the last thing there, is that this wonderful message of the gospel is proclaimed right here, is that when the faith and the power of men fail, you know who can step in and save whomever they want to? That's Jesus Christ. Psalm 34, 17 and 18. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Amen. This is what the Lord can do for you. And this is what we want. This is the part that we are excited about. Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but the one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. When you pray to Jesus Christ, he's experienced everything you've experienced. He's experienced rejection. He's experienced his family thinking he's crazy. He's experienced hardship. He's experienced financial troubles. He's experienced everything that you've experienced, but he did them perfectly. So he understands. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. This is what Christ can do for you. This is how he can help you. Isaiah 41:10, last but not least, fear not, for I am with you. As Christians, we should not be fearful. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is what God can do. But the reality is this, is that there is a responsibility for you to respond. There is a responsibility for you to be obedient to what Scripture says. There is a responsibility for you to desire God more than you desire the world. And let's just be honest, that's harder than easier some days. That's not always an easy thing to do. But I can tell you this, anything worth doing in your life is difficult, and God's called you to do it. And if you're a believer of Christ, you have the indwelling of the Spirit. So you know what? You have the strength to do this. You just got to want Christ more than you want things. You just got to want Christ more than you want the world. And the reality is, you desire that as a Christian. That should be your desire. Verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately. Now this is kind of funny. So the disciples have messed up here big time, right? They're like, hey, we don't want to talk about this in public. Let's talk about it in private. Like, why are we so bad in private? What you see here is you see the human nature. You see the humanity in the disciples. Like, hey, don't bust us in front of all these people. Like, let's do this in private. Let's talk about this so we don't look as bad. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Right? Why could we not cast the demon out that was causing the disease? He said to them, because of your little faith. Let's talk about that little faith. We've talked about this quite often. In Matthew, it's a really big theme in Matthew. You remember Matthew 8:26, when the disciples are going across the sea and a big storm comes up, and Jesus is taking a nap, right? Sometimes you see the shirt, be like Jesus, take naps, right? He is literally taking a nap in the boat as they're going across the sea. Big storm blows up. It's a very broad sea, but it's very shallow, so wind makes big waves, very turbulent. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was great calm. So the disciples showed little faith on this crossing of the sea. Matthew 14:31, again, out in a boat. This is when we see Peter walking on the water, right? When we see Jesus walking on the water, and he calls to Jesus, and Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, him being Peter, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And why did Peter sink? Is he took his eyes off Jesus. Is he got out of the boat and his faith was there and Jesus calls to him. He's like, that's my guy. I'm going to him. And he starts going across the water. Then he looks down and he sees, I shouldn't be walking on water. Look at all these waves. I'm going to drown. And the minute he takes his eyes off Jesus, he begins to sink. This is what's going on in the story. The disciples have taken their eyes off the Lord and now they're trying to heal because of their own power. And God's like, no, not how this works. You don't call upon your own power. You have to call upon my power. And so that little faith, what is little faith? Little faith is resting in self, right? It's saying like, well, man, I trust in myself, or I trust in my bank account, or I trust in my education. I only have a little bit of faith. But what Jesus is after is what's called a great faith. And a great faith is a faith that when there's nothing else in the cupboard, you have faith that God's going to provide. A great faith is maybe when you don't have a job and the checking account looks a little bare, but you're like, you know what? I'm still going to go to church and be faithful in my tithing, right? Great faith is that, you know what? I know that there's other things that I would rather do, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to gather with God's people because Scripture tells us that Christians should do what? Want to gather together. That's what a great faith, and great faith is what God is after. This great faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will be able to move mountains. I'm paraphrasing there. This great faith, right? He goes back to this mustard seed analogy. And what is mustard seed type faith? It's a persistent faith. It's a faith that consistently prays. It's a persistent faith that consistently shows up to script, that shows up to church, right? It's a faith that consistently continues to serve. It's a faith that consistently continues to support financially. It's a faith that consistently prays for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You get the point. It's persistent. We want to be a persistent faith. This is the first part, what I was giving you that analogy, is we're not just to be faithful on the mountaintops. We also have to be faithful in the valley. And you'd have to answer this for yourself, what your testimony is. I think it's much easier to be faithful on the mountaintop than it is in the valley. Because on the mountaintop, you're like, man, everything's going good. It's smooth sailing. I love the Lord. Look how much he's blessing me. Look at this stuff he's giving me. I love him. I think in the valley, it's a lot easier to say, I still love the Lord. I still trust in him. You want to get a good understanding of that? Read the book of Job as he continues to be in a deep, deep valley. But what does he say? Is I trust in the Lord. I believe that when he gives, he also takes, and he is sovereign, so God gets to do what he wants to. That's this great faith. That's this persistent faith, right? Now, this isn't something that's important for us to get right here. And what we're talking about here is it's really not about the amount of faith that we're talking about here, right? Because our faith is going to falter. We're not perfect. But what really matters is what we're placing our faith in. Right? We're putting our faith in Christ, and we believe that Christ can do these things, and that's the persistent great faith. The problem is, so many of us want to put our faith in other things. Some of you in your talents, I'm so happy some of you are talented, right? We were playing cards last night, and I wish I could do this. Like, Meredith didn't know how to shuffle cards. I showed her twice, and she's shuffling like a Las Vegas dealer. I'm like, I wish I could learn to do something that quick, right? I wish I could figure it out so fast. But we have to be persistent in our faith. The God is not, and most of you aren't great at anything the first time you do it. You mean not great at prayer, or maybe you're not great at serving at church, or maybe you're not great in having a desire to attend and gather with God's people. But the reality is this, when you want to look for that persistent faith and what it's rooted in, you come to church because you believe in the faith of Christ. You believe in the strength of Christ. This is why you gather with God's people. You know, we had the sermon at the first of the year. It's a very consistent sermon. I talked to three other pastors, and they all gave the same sermon with the same verse, right? It's the first of the year, New Year's resolutions, commitment. It's the same sermon. You're going to hear it next January probably too. But the reality is this, is my job is not to motivate you. Because motivation starts out like this, and then it always does that. My job is through Scripture and through the Holy Spirit to let you see how beautiful and wonderful Jesus Christ is. And once Christ reveals himself to you and we grow this and we nurture this understanding of who he is, he's going to begin setting things in your life correct. He's going to begin making it easier to serve. He's going to begin making it easier to worship together. He's going to begin making it easier to support. He's going to begin making it easy to pray. Why? Because now your faith is rooted in Christ and not in the world. And this is what Jesus is, he's really rebuking the disciples here. This is why he's getting on them, is because they've decided they're going to draw upon their own strength instead of the strength of the Lord. And then he goes on there, and this is really interesting. Talk about the mountains. You'll be able to say to the mountain, if you have a great faith and faith like a mustard seed, you'll be able to tell a mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. This is a piece of scripture that people get wrong, and we want to address it. And this is why context is important. Sometimes we read scripture literally, and it literally means this. Other times, like this, Jesus is speaking in a metaphor here. Jesus never moved a physical mountain. There is no recording in Scripture of any prophet, Jesus, of anyone making a mountain move from here to there, because that would for sure be recorded in Scripture. And so he's talking in a metaphor here, but it gives us, if we understand the context, at the time there was a very common saying in the Jewish nation about someone who was trusting in God could overcome obstacles. Like no obstacle in their way would ever prevent them from accomplishing their task. And they were known as uprooters or pulverizers of mountains. So essentially what Jesus is saying there, he's not saying go out and physically pray to move a mountain. No point in that. Basically what he's saying this is that if you have faith enough, if your faith is great enough, is persistent enough, and focused on Christ, all difficulties can be solved. Even the hardest task can be accomplished. God gives us the strength. He gives us the ability to deal with tough days. He gives us the ability to deal with circumstances. So if you know God has called you to something amazing and there's a mountain in your way, with having faith in God, you can overcome that obstacle. And the reality is this, is we're all going to have obstacles in our life. The main obstacle is you. You are the main obstacle in your life, right? One of my favorite presidents, Theodore Roosevelt, has got a famous quote, is that if you could kick the man in the backside that's caused you the most trouble in your life, you'd never be able to sit down again. You are the problem in this situation because of our sinful self and our sinful desires. And so you know what the strength of the Lord can overcome? It can help you to overcome you. It can help to teach you to get out of the way. It can help to teach you this isn't about you. It can teach you to not be so selfish. It can teach you to not be so self-centered. It can teach you, like Scripture says, to learn to do what? To put others ahead of yourself. You can't do that unless you have the Lord in your life. That's not going to happen. This is why when you go out in the world and you see people are mean and hateful to one another, that's why. Because they're twisted. They don't have the love of the Lord in their life. They don't have the ability to see others in a wonderful, beautiful way. We live in pretty amazing times when it comes to like to be an engineer, right? It used to be if you wanted to build a bridge or a building or really anything, you really had to draw upon the previous generation. Well, when they built a bridge here, this is the material they used. These are those trusses they used. This is how deep they dug to set the concrete. But man, we live in a time to where computer modeling has really got rid of a bunch of that, right? Because of all the parameters that you can program into the computer, you can build some pretty amazing things and you can have crazy confidence that it's going to work because of the computer simulations. Well, in the not too distant past, that is not how it worked. You kind of like, well, let's build it and let's hope it makes it, right? And so I was reading a story out west. They were building a big bridge over this canyon. And most people are like, we don't think that we have the technology to do this. We're not confident that the trusses can hold this. This one engineering firm, we're confident that they did have the ability to do it. So they built this giant bridge, and when they finish it, literally everyone's afraid to go across it. Like, no one wants to drive across it. No one's like, I don't want to be first. So the head engineer says, hey, hold my hard hat, watch this. He walks out in the middle of it, and he begins jumping up and down, and he begins waving people, and everyone drives across, and the bridge stands, right? The point I'm trying to make here, the bridge didn't stand because that engineer had the faith. The bridge stood because of the strength of the concrete and the strength of the trusses and how they engineered it. The point that I'm making here is this, is that we don't have a great faith. We don't have faith like a mustard seed. We don't have persistent faith because of how great we are. We have this great faith because we call upon the strength of Jesus Christ, who is the sustainer, who does have the strength, who does have the ability. You want to look at somebody in your church like, I don't know how so-and-so is dealing with that. The reality, they're dealing with it because they love the Lord. You want to know how so-and-so is getting over the loss of a loved one? No, it's not because they don't hurt any less than you. It's because they have the Lord in their heart. It's because they understand that He is sustaining them and He is guiding them and He has called them to this life. It matters where we get our power from, and that source of power must come from Jesus Christ. Anything else that you draw upon for that, I promise you, will fail you and will leave you heartbroken. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I want to thank you for today. Lord, I want to thank you for the strength that we get from the indwelling of the Spirit and the love of Christ. Lord, I just pray that you continue to give us the desire and the ability to draw upon your strength, to stop relying on self, to stop relying on how good we are at something or how wonderful we've always had it. The reality is, Lord, we have to learn to draw upon you. And we understand the more that we draw upon you, the more we'll be in your will and the more that we're going to be blessed. And Lord, like it says in the last verse there, is that we will be able to do anything. Well, of course, the asterisk on that is to do anything inside your will. And so, Lord, give us a heart. Give us a heart that's sensitive. Give us a listening ears to hear your will, to guide and direct us. Lord, give us the desire to read your word more so we can know what you want from us and how you can teach us and show us what it means to have a faith that's rooted in Christ, not a faith that's rooted in self. And so, Lord, we just ask that you continue to do that work in our lives. And, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here with us today or anyone at home, Lord, that is continuing to draw upon self, Lord, I pray that you will reveal yourself to them and they will see your beauty and your majesty and they will see what truly it means to draw upon the strength of the Lord and that they will respond to you, and Lord, they can begin growing in their understanding of who they are as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us respond by singing, He Arose.
He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints who reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior, he tore the foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Not just a Resurrection Sunday song. We can sing it whenever we want. It's a wonderful thing. Want to encourage everyone, remind you that back at 5 o'clock for our study in the book of Romans. I heard it was an amazing first week, and I'm confident it's going to be just as amazing second week. Looking forward to that. Then after that, we'll spend some more time looking at this. Something that I wanted to acknowledge, and I think Mandy's the one that said this, and I was sitting there singing, and I see two little babies. I'm so thankful for the babies. And I don't think we need to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Man, how thankful I am to see babies in church. And so the minute you are like, man, those babies are distracting me, you need to come talk to me, because, man, that's a beautiful thing to hear a baby crying in church. It's a wonderful thing. And so you didn't have to leave when you left. It's so wonderful, right? And we got baby Badar back there. She never hear her make any noise at all. But, right, just so thankful for these wonderful children in our church, for their parents that are bringing them with us. Hey, the Lord is blessing you. The Lord is blessing you everywhere you look. That just hit me this morning when I saw that. It's a wonderful thing. Lori, birthday girl, you want to close us out in prayer? Yes.